Okay, we're studying the 20th chapter of Revelation. I'm certain that one of the things that comes to people's minds with all that's going on right now, it's a very troubling world that we're living in. We're seeing attacks upon the church that are unprecedented, at least in our lifetime. The only source that I can go to find comfort concerning how to even understand the last days is the Bible. And the comfort that you receive from just believing what God had to say. And one of the things that he said that I hold on to tenaciously is his promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Now, I think that it's important for us to think about that statement in connection with our United States Constitution and the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people to peaceably assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. I think that it's important for us to see the connection between Matthew chapter 16 and what the Lord said concerning the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and how God worked in the founders of this country to give us our First Amendment. Because the First Amendment and that statement in Matthew 16, to me, is inseparably related. We're the only nation on the face of the earth that has that kind of amendment against government. And so what we're reading about in Revelation is government. That's what we're reading about. We're reading a message from heaven that was to be read in the seven churches of Asia concerning the future. And so when John is taken up in the fourth chapter, he's told, I'm going to show you things which shall be hereafter. And those things were to be given to the churches, the seven churches, the bride of Christ. And I'm telling you that it's important for us to pay attention to these things and realize how blessed we are that God has given us a book that's going to tell us about everything until it's over. Our responsibility is to look and try to see how the evidence out here in the world in the development of things that the Lord said would happen. That's an important word, because truth is what happens. Truth has evidence. And so there has to be a fulfilling of events that actually will happen. In fulfillment of what the Lord has to say. So you've got evidence for the faith. You have reasons to believe. This is something that we need to never forget, is that the Christian faith and what we believe is connected to the real world where we live. And there's going to be evidence for everything all along the way. So, one of the things that I think about as I'm reading this 20th chapter is our recent victory in North Carolina with the federal court. Again, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Should we be surprised that God would raise up a federal judge that would rule in favor of the church? Should we be surprised? I don't think so. And then this week, because the conflict is intense, John Roberts with the United States Supreme Court rules in a way that is the exact reverse of what the federal judge ruled in North Carolina. And he's basically saying that the governor in California can put restrictions on the church. And I'm going to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, Supreme Court Justice John Roberts is an incredible disappointment. He's no originalist. He's no Anthony Scalia, I can tell you that. And when you start looking to judges as though they're the final authority in our system of government, that is not true. The final authority in our system of government is the Constitution. And the Supreme Court justices, when they're sworn in, swear to uphold the Constitution and the originalist language and intent. And so, what's going to happen? Well, now, we sort of know the big picture. We've got riots going on all over America right now, especially up in Wisconsin. We had it in Fayetteville. Some historic building is on fire, I read on the news this morning. And the inclination is to think, well, what in the world is the solution? This is so complicated. No, it's not. It's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. But what is making it difficult and apparently complicated is we've got corruption in our government. In the DOJ, the former presidencies, the CIA, the FBI, special counsels that have been brought in. We've got people that are acting in a completely lawless way, and nothing is being done about it. The only people ever arrested are people that, at least from our perspective, with the Constitution and what we understand about law on our side, the only ones that are suffering are those that are trying to stand for what's right. But I don't care what anybody else does that seems to be corrupt. There's no penalty. There's no penalty. And so, when the very government that is supposed to exercise judgment against evildoers doesn't do it, what's so complicated about this? What's so complicated about people going out here and threatening people's lives and property that would prevent law enforcement from pulling out a gun and saying, bam, you know, that's our answer to that? I think they should. I certainly do. The only way that you can stop these people is meet them with the kind of force that they're bringing against justice, against what is right. And until we get off of this racism thing and get down to what it's really all about, which is law, the rule of law. If somebody's trying to burn your building down, they need to be stopped with whatever force is necessary to stop it. And that is not complicated. It is not complicated. One of the problems with the president, and I know I'm just sort of blowing off here, but I need to, because I'm going to explode if I don't. one of the problems the president has got right now in the way of the arm of force is corruption in those very arms of force. And when you do not clean house and put in prison people that need to be there right now, and you got corruption in your branches of government, which is the law, the system of law in this nation, when you do not prosecute and penalize and imprison people who break the rule of law, I don't care who they are, no one is above the law. I was disappointed in Rush Limbaugh, as a matter of fact, the other day, saying that you just can't go back to a former president and bring charges against. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. No one is above the law. Once you accept that somebody is above the law, there is no law. That's exactly right. And I don't care if it's a previous president or whoever. If you break the law, you need to suffer the penalty of having broken the law. And so we need to get back to that. But how does all of that fit in to Revelation chapter 18, which we believe to be the United States of America, Babylon the Great, the economic Babylon? I do believe is, I don't believe it could be anybody other than the United States of America, which would seem to be the case that America, in the final picture of Revelation, in the tribulation period, America is going to be at the top in global affairs economically, because the power is where the money is. Money is the god that exists over against the true and living God, which is Jesus Christ. And the Lord says there are only two gods, really, in Matthew chapter 6. There's mammon, and there's a true God, the Lord. Well, money has deity associated with it because it enables the free will of man to do his will in the way he thinks it should be done. And that's the contest. It's really, money is not the God that's worshipped. Money is just a means of enabling the human will to be done, which is what the contest is. The Bible is not about God and money. The war against God is man against God. It's man against God. Money is only an enabler. That's all it is. And in the last days, the God of America is the money. And you don't have to be that careful a reader to know that. Every election is about the money. Even Bill Clinton said, "It's the money, stupid." it's the money. And so they're trying to channel the politics in the direction of what is going to make people rich. And of course, our government today is not interested in making you rich. They're interested in taking your money and enriching themselves and then ruling over us deplorables, because we don't really know what's best for the world. But they do. They do. And so I'm going to tell you something this morning that we'll just have to wait and see if it turns out to be the case. All of us have our hopes in Donald Trump, as being the one that's going to, you know, basically help save America. There's no question about the fact that Donald Trump is an instrument in the hand of God. But I'll tell you how he is an instrument in the hand of God. It has to do with Revelation 16 and the gates of hell not prevailing against the church. You will find, if you go back and look at it carefully, you will find that Donald Trump, everything that he has done has been protective of the church to this day, to this very day, protective of the church. And this is how God is going to use it. But the idea that Donald Trump is going to cause America to be really great in the eyes of God in the future, as we read in Revelation, is not the case. And I say this because the elements up there in Washington that are against him, I'll tell you what they are for. Now think with me carefully about it. They are not for nationalism. They are for globalism, and they are for money. And the God of the Democratic Party is money, up one side and down the other. They worship it because they worship themselves, and they're enriching themselves with the people's money. And they really, truly believe the mind of Satan is, I'm the one that should rule the world. I should sit on the throne and rule the world. And all his minions think exactly the same way. And so you've got this controlling elite that has developed in this country that could care less about the United States Constitution. As a matter of fact, they want to get rid of it. Because they are not for nationalism. They're not for America. They are for the world. And this is how it's going to be in the final day as we read it in the book of the Revelation. And if you think that America is going to be on the scene as a national power with all the other nations of the world sort of under them, no, I don't think so. I think the only reason America is going to have international influence is because it is America's wealth, and it's the thing that has been going on for many years now with the Federal Reserve System, where the money of the world is now controlled by international bankers. And Donald Trump is not needed for the prophecy to be filled concerning the book of the Revelation or America and how it fits into the final program of things. I think that if the church was raptured, I think immediately the restraining part of the Holy Spirit will be lifted out of the earth. The only restraint to evil is the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. When the rapture takes place, there will be no restraint to what's going on in Washington. And I believe that the Democratic Party and all that crowd up there of Republicans and Democrats that are globalists, Democrat and Republican means nothing to me. Really, other than if you're a Democrat, it's very obvious you don't care anything about this book. With the Republicans, there are some who do, and there are many who do not. But I really believe that when the church is gone, Donald Trump is gone. I hope in the rapture. I don't know what's going to happen there. But I'm going to tell you something. His popularity is not going to save this nation in the way a lot of people want this nation to be saved. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and His Word. There is no salvation in a dollar bill. I don't care how much money you got, if you control all the money in the world, you're going to hell with it. It is no answer to anything. Because a man doesn't have an answer. And no matter how much he finances his own will about how he thinks things should be done, it doesn't work. But I do believe that what's going to be in place in America in the tribulation period is all the evil that we see taking place right now in Washington, in our Congress, in the Supreme Court. Those people are going to have their will done. They are. They are. And they will ascend to a place of global leadership that has nothing to do with the Constitution of the United States of America. And you can count on it. We're headed that way so fast, I don't see how anybody can sit and listen to these remarks and say, I don't believe that. Well, the evidence is not on the other side. I think the evidence is on the side of the way you're hearing it. I really do. Because it's in the book. God wrote the book. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. And if anybody thinks that Revelation 18 is descriptive of a Christian nation, you better read the Bible again, because it's not. Revelation 18 is about a powerful, powerful nation economically that is against God. Against God. Could care less about God. It's only interested in money. And we're headed that way. And the thing that is going to change it all is the rapture of the church, which could happen at any moment. And so we're living in that generation that is sitting here, you know, biting our fingernails, wondering, is this mail-in ballot thing going to be the end of all things? Are they going to succeed in doing this? What is this all about? I can tell you what it's all about. I don't think there's any question about it. It's about the destruction of our way of life. It's about the destruction of government of, by, and for the people. That's what it is. The voter ID thing is destruction of government of, by, and for the people. Who could say that's not true? I don't know who could say it, unless there's somebody that knows what's going on. But I'm telling you, it's going to go closer and closer that direction until the Lord takes us out. And then there will be no government of, by, and for the people. All you got to do is read Revelation 13 and know that. There's no government of, by, and for the people in Revelation 13. How far away is Revelation 13? 3 years. 3 years. That's how far away it is. If the church was raptured in 2020, what you read about in Revelation 13 happens in 3 years. What happens in Revelation chapter 11 is really already in place in terms of technology, where the whole world, everybody on the whole earth, can see what is taking place in any part of the world. And in Revelation chapter 11, we see the two witnesses murdered in the streets of Jerusalem. And the whole world celebrating it, watching it in real time on their cell phones, on their TVs, in real time. All of that's already in place. Okay. So, I've tried to sort of give you a big picture of what I think is in the making right now. And what John Roberts just did, in trying to reverse what the federal judge here in North Carolina did, just shows you the intensity of the conflict between man and God. And I do not see winning in Washington. I'll tell you what I see. And it's the only thing that we will win. And it's Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord told Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And every time you read that verse, you think of the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America and the Second Amendment. It's the only country on the face of the earth that has those two amendments. The only one. And so America is huge in the last days. Huge. When you see that. The First Amendment and Matthew 16. And I think it's verse 18. Let's just check it right quick and see. I ought to know, but I can't. Yes, 16:18, verse 18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Jesus Christ, not Peter, but Jesus Christ, and his confession, the rock of his confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the church is gone at the rapture. And so the only time that that's held in place is now up until the rapture. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Folks, we need to hold on to that. We need to visit that often and just thank the Lord for his precious promises, because this is our comfort. Is the Holy Spirit that he has placed in his church. And so the restraint against evil is the Holy Spirit in his people, in the church. And why should we be surprised at what happens with Calvary Memorial Church and our past history and the way the Lord has worked through the leaders in this church to this day? And our present pastor, Brother Garrison, some of the messages that he's bringing are just amazing to me. There's an understanding of these things. But then there's Ron Beatty. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we can't look at what's going on in the life of that man and how the Lord is using him, then pity be upon us if we do not see it. Because I'm going to tell you, this is not Ron Beatty. This is God Almighty working in North Carolina in a way that's impacting the whole nation and the world. There's no question about it. And so I don't know of anything that has been as encouraging as that federal judge ruling in North Carolina. I mean, that was the only breath of fresh air that we've had since winning the school bill back in the early 80s. I mean, of a real notable victory. Another thing to keep in mind is Return America is the only organization in the history of this state that has been able to have a network of churches that could put 12,000 people on Halifax Mall in support of Scripture and the Constitution. It's Return America. It's the only one. And so to not see the hand of the Lord in that is a huge mistake. And we need to be praying for Dr. Beatty, for his safety. He's had threats against his life. He gets bad letters all the time, stacks of them, bad letters. People hate him. And so need to remember him. Okay, let's go to Revelation chapter 20 and just look at a few things here. One thing, I want to go back to the beginning of verse 1 and read a few verses here. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Our tendency is to read that and to focus only on the devil. And I want to change that this morning. And turn all of this into you and me. You know what the greatest threat is you have? I say this a lot. It isn't the devil. Never has been and never will be. The greatest threat that you have is your own free will. And you know what? I think every one of us ought to be praying that God would do that to our old nature. That he would send down an angel from heaven with a big chain and lock our old nature up and remind us continually every day of where we should be, which is in the bottomless pit. That's where we deserve to be. And we need to remember that every day of our lives. There is no such thing as a good person. We are of our father the devil, and the deeds of our father we will do. We are the problem. And at the great white throne judgment, Satan has nothing to do with the judgment of the people that are standing before the great white throne. He's not a part of it. And the reason is simple. Satan is nothing but an influence. That's all he is. And God is an influence. And Satan has no control over your will. And God chooses not to have any control over your will. Who has control of your will? You. Me. We're the only ones that have control over our will. And therein is the problem. It's the freedom to choose. And so when we stand before God, we will be judged on the basis of what we believed, what we chose to believe. Out of the sources of information, we're going to believe God. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The devil says, "Believe on me." And in between is the freedom to choose either one. But it doesn't matter what the influences are out here in the world. In a court of law, the only thing that matters is what you and I choose to do with our free will. And that's all. And so when I read this, it's very classic for our nature to look at the devil as being kind of like Adolf Hitler. There's some really bad people in the world. And Satan is a really bad person. And not realize that there's an enemy that's greater than Satan. There's an enemy that's a lot worse than Adolf Hitler. And that enemy, you see it every morning when you look in the mirror. And it's the freedom to choose. And I'm going to tell you, the deceit wrapped around the will of man and having life our way and being happy our way and creating our own paradise our way is the problem. And so I would suggest that when we read these verses in Revelation 20, we do not focus so much on the devil as we do what the Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds of your father ye will do. That is the problem. And so the most gracious thing in the world would be for God to send an angel down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and will wrap that chain around us and lock us up so that we can do absolutely nothing in this world when it comes to the exercise and practice of our will. And remember that apart from the cross of Calvary, the bottomless pit would be our eternal existence. The bottomless pit. That's what we deserve. We sure do. And I tell you, the marvel of marvels to me is Romans chapter 7. I just love that chapter. Because it was there that the Lord really set me free from the bondage of the absence of full assurance of salvation. Because after I got saved, supposedly, and I've been baptized twice. I got baptized in Baptist church when I was 10 years old. I got baptized right up here after I started coming to Calvary Memorial Church, because I realized that the profession that I had meant nothing. All I had was tradition. And I went forward into church when I was 10 years old because all us boys got together and said, well, that's what you're supposed to do. If you're a Baptist, you're supposed to go forward in the meeting, take the preacher's hand, tell him that you want to be a member of the church. Why? Why did I do that? I did it for no other reason than tradition. And it was what was expected of me. And I wanted my mama and my daddy to smile on me and all the older people in the church to pat me on the head and say, you're a good boy. I'm really happy for you. I'm proud of you, son. And that's all it was. That's all it was. And when God finally saved me, at about 25 years old, I started coming to this church and learning the nature of the problem. God didn't save me from Satan. He didn't even save me from hell. Hell is not our problem, any more than the prison in Raleigh is anybody's problem. It's not your problem today that there's a prison up there in Raleigh, or that there's a Leavenworth. What does that mean to me? It means nothing to me. I'll tell you what means something to me. Is what I'm capable of doing that would put me there. And the threat of hell is not hell. It's what you're capable of doing that would put you there, and deservedly so. That's what you should fear. That's what I should fear. And when God got me into this church and I began to learn these things, I began to learn something that was so obvious, really, I wondered how in the world I could have missed it. And it was in this church that I learned that there are some parts of who we are that can be converted. But the old nature that is you cannot be converted, ever. It can't be educated, rehabilitated, reformed, influenced in any way to be other than what it is. And that's deserving of the bottomless pit for all eternity to come, burning in anguish for a crime that is beyond human imagination. And that we would have beaten into an unrecognizable form the innocent Son of God and despised His word and His way. Loving more our own sense of right and wrong and our own sense of what will make us happy. That is what we should fear, is that. And the power of unbelief, the power of that old nature, God leaves in us after we get saved. He leaves it in us. And He reminds us of how dangerous it is by saying, pray without ceasing. Why would He say that? In other words, if you don't stay in touch with me without ceasing, every moment of your life, day and night, without ceasing, pray, then you're going to fall into the snare of what you are in your nature. And then He said, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He said as the Comforter in John's Gospel chapter 14 and 16 up through that section that He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He would be with us and in us. Why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Is because the problem that you have is the influence of Satan outside and the influence of Satan and your old nature that's in collusion with him. And it's in you. And you need me in you. In you. Binding with a chain, as it were. That evil nature that's in you that's deserving of hell. And I want you to live the rest of your life with that evil nature in you and my nature in you, because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my life to live in you. And both are going to live side by side because I want you to spend the rest of your life thinking about the difference between the life of Christ and your life and the wickedness of it. And I want you to learn with reasons why you should hate your life unto death. As he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, the same shall keep it unto life everlasting. Now, pray tell me, how is any human going to ever hate their life if they don't have the reasons to do it? And so God designed a method to help us. And it's in Romans 7. When you get saved, that part of you He saved you from remains in you. And is not converted and never will be. It cannot be. The only thing that you can do is die daily to everything that you are in thought and in practice. And that's the message of Romans 7. And it's such an aggravating thing, and it's such a torment, it's such an agony to discover this, that every day we've got this enemy in us that's against God. And well, in a moment of time, we're one thought away from disaster. It's so ever present. We eventually come to that point of Paul, who said at the end of that chapter, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I don't believe a person has much maturity about them as a Christian that hasn't learned at this point in their life. And there are people who go to church for years that do not understand what I'm talking about right now, because they're too busy with life, making a living, running here and there, trying with their own providence to control the other people around them in circumstances. That's how most people live every day. We need to stop that. We need to come to the end of ourselves and realize that our primary responsibility is come to that point in life where we, with Paul, say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then you get into the 8th chapter of Romans for the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And that's the answer. And that's what the 8th chapter is about. It's about the giving of the Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And from that day forward, we die to self with reasons that we understand now. We understand that the only problem we've got, it's not other people. It's not what other people do. It's not the Democrats. It's not the rogue Republicans. It's not communism. It's not Antifa. This is just the way the world is without God. And we're forever looking out there. If it wasn't for that situation, if it wasn't for that person, if it wasn't for this circumstance, then I might have some peace. Well, that's a huge mistake. The only problem anybody has, right here, it's the only problem that anybody has. Our problem is not the devil. Our problem is not the government. Our problem is the government that's right in here, right in here. If you love me, keep my commandments. The people that come to Calvary Memorial Church ought to be every day excited about the opportunity to get here and to get here on time, with an anxious anticipation of what does the Lord have for us today. It's important to Him, I'll tell you that. And He tells us, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching." We've got young people in this church that have no clue what I'm talking about right now. We've got kids that go to our school, our Christian school, every day. And we're trying to bring them up to this point of understanding, growing to understand the message of this book. And so many of them have no clue. Utterly lost. So when it comes to our children, we've got children. They're watching us every day as to what we do. What's important to mom and daddy? How important is church to them? They're watching us like a hawk every day. And I'll tell you something, if they don't see the passion in us, why should they have it? There's got to be passion. We have to passionately believe these things. And we need to be willing, just like our church board of elders did recently when they said at the meeting, we'll go to jail. We'll go to jail before we'll allow the government of this world to override the government of heaven. Because it's better to obey God than it is men. And without a passion, we will surely fail. It's got to be real. And as we approach the last days here, with all of these things that are going on, I didn't even get into my lesson. I apologize for it. We'll get to it next week if the Lord hadn't come. But I felt so strongly that these things need to be said. We've got so much to be thankful for. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our time is gone. Father, thank you for the time we've had. Thank you for your mercy and your grace that allows us week by week to continue to come here to study your word. Help us to be responsible. Bless in the message that follows and in the graduation service tonight. Our hearts are toward these children that are graduating and the others that are still in the school and the families. And our prayers are certainly directed that way. Thank you for giving them to us to be an influence toward them for your glory and for your praise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.